by its bearing that ark that you shall remove from your place and go after it. Remove from your place and go after it. You know what's going to happen? They've got a river there they've got to cross. And it's the time of the harvest. It's around April, even though the scripture says on the first month of the year, I believe that was Israelites' first month. It was during the harvest time. So we say April, sometimes they'll call it Nisan or something along that line. But anyways, the river is now flooded. It isn't just a little river. It's about a mile wide. And you've got almost 2 million people going to go through that river. So we look at it like this, and I know if you think like I do, which is always small to most, for the most part, but if you think of a river, you say, well, it's probably as wide as this aisle, maybe a little more, you know, or something. I mean, it could be a bigger river. It could be a Housatonic River, something like this. Well, this river was bad now, and it was roaring. It was deep. And they got to go through it. But not only that, their ancestors prior to the 40 years of wandering had gone, and their parents had gone through the Red Sea. They never saw anything like that. They never saw God work like that. And so all of a sudden now they've got to go through this river. And so the next point, like I told you, you're not only got to watch God when those priests pick up that ark and begin to move, but you got to follow God as well. You got to go through that river. And God isn't going to let you skirt it at all. And sometimes you're going to have a river in your life that comes that's deeper than the Jordan. And God's going to lead you through it and get you on the other side. But the thing is, you got to get up from that comfort zone. We talked about that a little bit last time. That's our comfort zone. You got to get off from there, and you got to go through the river. You know something? I think of not only the river. I think of Jericho on the other side of that river. Now you not only have to get off and go and follow the, you're staying away from the priest. We'll talk about that. But you not only have to get up and go through that river, which it doesn't look too healthy at the moment. It's flowing like crazy. But then you got to face that Jericho on the other side. So there's a couple problems there, and they're very serious. But God's going to take care of that. So he says, remove your from your place in 3B again and go after it. Now, Joshua 4:13 again says there's 40,000 prepared for war, 40,000 men prepared for war. That is incredible. I read elsewhere where there were 60,000. But 40,000, Joshua chapter 4 tells us, prepared for war, almost 2 million people. How are you going to get them across the river? Well, God will take care of that as well. I just want you, if you've got your Bibles there, turn to a second. And following God, watch this now to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and this was going to be a scripture reading here today, but I'm taking it here instead. John chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 16. If you turn there a second, please. Save your place in Joshua, though. Okay, but John chapter 5. Verse 16, okay? And therefore, now Jesus, in the context here, Jesus had just healed the man who was totally lame. It's on the Sabbath day. You don't do nothing on the Sabbath day. The Jews didn't blow their nose on the Sabbath day. They never did nothing. And all of a sudden, Jesus on the Sabbath, in their presence, heals a man who was lame. For I think the scripture said like 38 years. And all of a sudden that man, Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. So when the Jews heard that, they wanted to kill Jesus. They hated it. Who are you to do that on the Sabbath? So I want you to see that context there. And in verse 17 of chapter 5, John, Jesus said this, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now, this is all under the context of following God. Very important here. And he says this. Therefore, watch when he said this to the Jews. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. He didn't say our father here. He said my father. And so they didn't like that. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. I'm glad you're not trying to kill me today. You see, but if you were, you'd have to work at it, and because I'd be hiding. You see, you never get me, and so, anyways, I could run out the back door, jump over the ramp, do something. Thing is, they sought to kill him. These people were they were really. I was going to say hopeless, and they've just about come to that area. But Jesus, when he said there in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Watch this now. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but had said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He is God. Then answered Jesus and said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, watch this now. Because this is under following God. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, in verse 20, we'll stop there, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so Jesus had always was not only listening to the Father, but keeping his eyes on the Father and did everything and followed everything that the Father wanted him to do. And keep in mind that Jesus in this union here, what they call hypostatic union, was God Almighty, but he was in human form as well. And to walk like this, he had to be on his toes, perfect, perfect to be a sacrifice for our sins. In his humanity, he did all that. Not in his Godhead. In his humanity, he was sinless, or he wouldn't have been the perfect Savior to go for the cross. And so it's important here, and I just turned out. You can turn back to Joshua a second here. Chapter 3. I wanted to include that because who do we look at now? Who do we listen to now? Who do we follow now? Jesus, remember John 15:5? We had that over and over again in Sunday school. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Without the Father directing the Son, he's the administrator, the Father. Without that direction from the Father, Jesus would have done nothing. He waited for God. He looked for God. He did everything in following God the Father and his prerequisites. That's why even in Gethsemane, when he said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will. Take this cup from me. Ever pray that? I'm sure there's so many Christians that have. Many of them went to their martyrdom in Hebrews chapter 11, and some weren't martyred at all. But they followed. I was asked the other day, you know, in following God, and they said this particular person said, I know in talking with you, Mike, that your heart is still in Vermont. Your heart is still in Vermont. I love Vermont. But I thought about that. I wonder if that same question would have been asked of Abraham, what was he looking for? He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That's the most important place you want to live. You know, I could talk to you folks. I know most of you. Really, I know all of you. So since we're on video here, there's something I want to say to other folks. Do you know God? Do you really know and follow him exactly what he wants you to do? I will say this. This is a Bible-believing church, this Northfield Bible Church, a Bible-believing church. We believe what God has to say, and there are many churches out there, and I will say many, that never even preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, that if I were to go in some of these churches across this state of Connecticut, never mind the state, the country, and all these so-called Christian churches with the cross up there or whatever, I don't care what they are, congregational, Catholic, Lutheran, everything. Let me ask you something. As long as I'm on TV here, do you have a minister or a ministress, I call that. Do you have a minister who preaches and tells you about the gospel of Jesus Christ that you must come to Christ to be saved? He died for your sins and rose again on the third day. I went to churches in my younger days that gospel of Christ, I didn't even know who Christ was. And I say this to you, and I say this in love. If you're in a church today who does not tell you that you are a sinner and you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent of your sins and come to Christ. If you are in a church like that today, and a minister, like when we first started here 40 years ago, when this is a congregational church, and your minister never tells you, your priest never tells you about you need to be saved, you are listening to a devil. You are listening to not God, not his word, because, listen, you may hear of another gospel. You've got to do works. Like Mother Teresa. I tell you this right now, when the Bible says not by any works of righteousness by are we saved in Titus 3:5, that if you're in a church that preaches not these things, that you need Christ Jesus to save your soul, to repent of your sins and turn from those sins, then you're wasting your time. And you say, well, I have a bunch of friends here, and we have a good time, and the music is terrific. And 50 million other reasons, listen, you're going to go to hell with your friends too. Because if they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they are totally lost. They are totally lost. And if your minister does not know Christ as his Savior, then he's a worker of the devil. And if he isn't preaching Christ, and by the way, not just preaching Christ, but the whole counsel of God in this book. And if he isn't doing that, then you're wasting your time. And I say this to you out of sincerity and out of love. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, no man cometh to the Father but by me. John 5:39 and 40. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. Matthew 22:29, you do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Listen, does your minister have used this? First John 5, 11 and 12, this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, not the church, not your works, not the pastor, not the priest. It's in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. John 8, 47 is a scary one for you. He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear it not, because you are not of God. And so I speak this to those churches out there. I'm back to preaching to you guys now. And because it's so important to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Look, I don't want you to go to hell. There isn't a soul here in church that wants you to go to hell. And you say, well, I'm saved. There's no question about that. But the thing is, I like it here. And I've been told that. I like it here. You're never going to grow. Don't you understand that? You're never going to grow. You're going to be a little babe in Christ doing nothing. But all your little good works are things that pleases God, and they do. But the thing is, how are you going to witness to anybody else? You don't even know how to do it. You don't even know how to do it. You've got to be taught these things. I think I carried that far enough anyways. You dwear not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Matthew 22, 29. Next, verse 4, you say, when's this guy going to get done with this whole message here? Well, that was the message. Next, honor God. I've got a little Greek. I don't know if I should give it to you today, because we're going to go through this. We're going to be out of here very shortly. Honor God. Not only follow him, not only watch him, what he's doing. You know, when I say by watching, well, I don't see God. No, we don't. But don't you see him? Don't you see him? Not even a sparrow falls to the ground without his consent. God, you know what I pray in the morning now, since I've been to this church? God, I want to see you today. I want to see a miracle today, something there. Just look at the little bird that can fly. You know, I was given some sunflowers, beautiful sunflowers, all the little birds that I love. They're eating them all. And you know what they are? They're yellow finches. They're eating all the flowers. All of them. But they are beautiful. Beautiful. I have one plant that almost goes to heaven. Now, I mean, it's so tall. It's twice as tall as I am. And I'm what? 6'8". So they know. Well, okay, I grew a little bit on that one. Follow him, watch God. And then verse 4, this is crucial here, honor God. Look at verse 4, if you would. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the ark, the glory of God here, about 2,000 cubits by measure, wing set, about 3,000 feet. Well, listen, they've got to get these people spread out now. This is a problem. We got couple million people. They can't be right on top of you like, you know, some places. Honor God. And God saying basically in verse 4, do not come not near unto it. Remember, I told you that before. You touch the ark, you're dead. You touch the ark, you're dead. Only the Levite priest could do this. Is God holy or what? Is he, his presence is there. Is he holy or what? Are we going to get by doing our own thing? Is that what we think, even as Christians? Don't touch the ark. That's what they said. I want to read something here that, You know, I wasn't going to do it. We got time still because I'm almost done. We see in the Bible the Greek word father, right? And sometimes next to it, as a matter of fact, three places in the New Testament, Mark 14:36, Romans 8:15, and Galatians 4:5, we see the word Abba next to father. I want to bring this in. This is under honoring God now. We know we have to watch for him. We know we have to follow him. But now what about honor him? And you see the word Abba there. Now, let me just say that word, Abba, is a Chaldean word. It's a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word, whatever you want to call it, because in the Old Testament, the Chaldeans are in there, and they're here now. And here's what happened. There were Jews working on these scriptures as well, who were believers working on the New Testament here, who didn't really like the Greek father because the New Testament was written in Greek, because they were in prayer many times to the Father. They called him Father, and Father to them was a sacred term in the Hebrew, in the Chaldean language, in the Aramaic language. And they said, because it's a sacred term, we want to put the Chaldean Hebrew, Chaldean Abba right there with Father. Now, why am I saying this in honoring God? I saw on a video one day of a well-known preacher, and I'm not knocking the preacher. He loves the Lord. He's doing everything. But I saw a preacher one time saying, Abba, Abba, and they think that that's a put in there as a familiar term. It is a sacred term to the Jews. And it was a sacred term to those Jewish believers back then who spoke Chaldean. And I saw a preacher one day saying, Daddy, Daddy, I need you. I hear that term many times. Daddy for Abba. Number one, Abba is never Daddy. It never is. It was always meant to be holy, separate, sanctified, holy, honoring God. Never is there, in all my Greek studies and all the and everything else, have, and with this, studying this word Abba, never has there been a term such as you can, well, look at our songs today in the churches. Some of them so on scripture. I'm surprised they don't talk about the big daddy in the sky. I'm telling you the truth. I'm stepping on toes here, and I know it, but I'm saying this right now, that the word Abba was put in there because it was a sacred word to them. So, Lord, teach us to pray. And what did Jesus say? Dad, I'm teaching these people to say, or did he say, our Father, our, plural, who are in heaven, holy be thy name. Second verse. Moses stands before God Almighty and he says, take off your shoes. The place where you stand is on holy ground. Joshua will be standing before God Almighty. Same thing. Take off your shoes, Joshua. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Isaiah will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, why have you come? I have a man of unclean lips, and an angel touched his lips with fire. We worship a holy God. Mm. See? And I had someone tell me the reason I go to a Catholic church, and there's a, listen, I'm not getting into the religions today. I was raised as one. The reason I'm not in a Catholic church is because, I mean, in a Catholic church, but instead of these churches here, these evangelical churches, because it's so holy. Well, they got that part right. In the sense that it's a holy feeling, it's emotional. But I tell you this in all sincerity, and I know that out there I'm stepping on toes of some of the greatest preacher. I never call him dad. Maybe my relationship isn't as good as yours. But I always see him as holy. Someone that I have to come to and respect. Honor God. It's crucial. Now, does this mean that I'm right and everybody else is wrong? Well, yes, it does, really. But I just wanted to bring that. Jewish Christians who could speak Greek and writing of this thing made sure Abba was in there, and it is not a loose term like daddy. Not a loose term. I have so much information here. Okay, so let me say this. They're going to go across the river now, and God is greater than any problem we ever face. And you may have some problems today, and I may have some problems today, or if not, tomorrow or anything. Just remember this. You look at that river. If God is leading you to that river, go. Go. Verse 14. How's that? Verse 14, just take a look at this. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Verse 14 through 16. And as they bare the Ark, were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, that is called a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. They know, archaeologists on them, they know where Zaratan is. They weren't sure about Adam, but it's somewhere there. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over heading against Jericho. They passed over the river. Now, that was quick, wasn't it? For all that talking and getting to there. But it's important. How did they pass over? They looked for God, watched for him. They followed him. They trusted him. Very important. And sometimes our trust wanes, doesn't it? We see things going on. You see things going on in the world today, and you say, where is God? Oh, he's here. He's here. This world is going to cruise for a bruising here. Unless God changes his mind. That's where we're at today. So, I got here this. And by the way, as long as I'm at it, on verse 5, Joshua had said, sanctify yourself before you go. I wrote down something there. I might as well just show you this a second or tell you this a second. The command, sanctify, it's in the Kodesh, and it means be holy, set apart, purify, dedicate. It's a slow process. Progressive sanctification is what a believer goes through, and it's a very slow process. But in light of that, we'll make it. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is our focus. And he'll get us through. Listen to this here. I got a little illustration to read, and I'll close with this. So watch God, follow God, honor God. The writer goes like this. I thought that this was pretty good too. I'm going to put this here. When Pam and I, this isn't Wink, by the way, this is someone else, but this is an illustration now. When Pam and I lived in Ohio, our neighbor's young son was named Charlie. Okay. And one day I heard a knock on the door, followed by Charlie's voice asking Pam, his wife, "Can Mr. Chuck come out and play?" I had some time, so I agreed to spend some time with this little guy. Charlie was pumped because he had just received a new wiffle ball and bat. Oh, by the way, the sermon, hitting a home run, you're going to hear it. "Here's what we do, Mr. Chuck. I'll stand back here," he said. "You throw the ball and I'll hit it." I threw the first pitch. Charlie swung and he missed the ball by a foot. Well, that sounds like me when I play baseball. I then threw the second pitch and Charlie missed again. The third pitch was no better. Charlie missed worse than ever. By this point, he was exasperated at me and he picked up the ball and fired it back at me. And he yelled in his young voice, "Mr. Chuck, you're doing it wrong." "What do you mean I'm doing it wrong, Charlie?" His answer, "Mr. Chuck, you're supposed to be throwing the ball where I'm winging the bat." I laughed at Charlie's answer, and I still laugh inside when I remember that day. What occurred to me days later, though, is that sometimes we treat God the same way. We're willing to follow him as long as his plans meet ours, as long as what he demands fits inside our own little box. As long as he's pitching the ball where, swinging the bat. "God, I want you to work this out, but I want you to work it out my way. Is that okay?" That's the way it works. However, this writer says, the Almighty God, the creator of the world, the ruler of the universe, does not adjust his pitching to where we're swinging the bat. We're the ones who must make adjustments. We follow God and do whatever he demands, even if his plans stretch us. Got three little points here. Number one, give God a blank check. What's that mean? It simply is this: give God your life. "But God, I don't want it to be like that. I don't want it to turn out like that. I never thought I would be doing this." And you say, "Why did you go to Bible college then?" But you want to know the truth? Looking back at it, I have no idea. I have no idea. But God stretched me and stretched me and stretched me. And then we moved to Connecticut and I said, "Peace at last," from Vermont. Hey, I'm an old guy here now. Matter of fact, I'm older than every one of you. "Peace at last," I said to myself. What a predicament this is, huh? That's like William Bendit. You ever see The Life of Riley? Any of you ever know that? He always used to say everything he did, "What a predicament this is that I'm in." You know something? I praise God that he would use me. Even in this, still the same vocation that I left, but in the most wonderful church you ever want to be in. I'm not kidding you. Wonderful pastor, wonderful church, wonderful me. What more could you ask for? Give God a blank check. Don't make those stipulations on the preaching. Secondly, ask yourself, where in my life am I waiting for God to adjust his pitch? You know something? If you're waiting even in the smallest thing, don't do that. God's not going to adjust the pitch for you. He's going to adjust the pitch if he wants to for himself. He does everything like that for his honor, his glory. And by the way, if you want him to adjust his pitch for the small things, it only gets worse after that because sometimes the things get bigger. Let him do the pitching. See? But I like that little kid, though. I needed that. Wherever I hold the bat, God, you throw that ball right at that bat and hit it. Ask yourself, where in my life am I waiting for God to adjust his pitch? And lastly, don't, and I'm going to do a message on this someday, if I don't get thrown out of here first, tar and feather, whatever, but I'm going to do a message on this someday. Don't get frustrated in waiting. God does every single thing in his time, not our time. We see that. Well, God, you're taking too long. I prayed for that person to be saved for 10 years. I've done this. I've done that. I've done everything you say. I pray to you every morning. God, you're taking too long. Don't get frustrated. Sometimes as Christians, I've heard it. I've probably done it myself. Well, I guess I'll just have to surrender all. And we moan and groan about waiting on God. I'm going to do a message on that someday about waiting on God. Don't do that. Trust him to throw the ball. And the only hit that's going to be worth anything eternally is if he throws where he wants. And he will get what he wants. But if you hit that ball, you made a home run. How's that? You've made a home run. Trust God in your life to bring about those things that good, bad, whatever, we're only here for a little while. And I close with that. How's that? Wow, am I proud of myself. We are really, really early today. You know that? Well, early enough. Sometimes I could go till 11:15, I thought, 11:20. Matter of fact, I can go for as long as I want because the preacher is not here. God bless you, folks. Stan, we've got a song to sing, and we close with this.